So, you know, and this with the kids, it's very important. I mean, we have something for them to go to. A problem we've had in the past is people will say, hey, we really want our kids to go to this thing and that thing when there isn't anything. And then when it's there, nobody brings them. So try to understand and let's make an effort to give our kids a place to go to where it's fun and it's healthy in every way. Huh? So, okay. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. So, in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts. We desire to grow. We desire to learn how to walk with you deeply and clearly. And we just need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach, to speak, and to apply to our lives, Lord. May we not leave here just having heard a sermon, but may we leave here having heard from you and being changed by you, Lord. We love you so much, and we ask for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at this text, we see we're coming to the end, the conclusion of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey, the first actual journey in order to preach the Word of God to the Gentiles. There was a previous missionary journey where it was more humanitarian. They had grabbed things that they needed for a poor church, and they took it to Jerusalem. But this is the first one where they're going out to preach the gospel. And as we look at the conclusion of this chapter, of this first missionary journey, I think we can grab some more principles. Two weeks ago, we looked at the fact that they put elders. And we talked about the importance of eldership. And we talked about the importance and the reasons why we believe in male eldership. And if you're curious about how that went, you can listen to it. It's either on iTunes or on the website. You're welcome to listen to that. But some more things that we can notice and pick out and observations that we can make of the text of how the early church was involved in ministry is, number one, is notice that in verse 21 and verse 25, it says that they preached the word. It says in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And in verse 25, it says, and after that, they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Paul's distinctive, wherever he went, was to teach and preach the word of God. It is very important that we know the word of God. We should not just be people that go to church to have friends. We should not be people that go to church just because we have friends and things like that. We should go to church, and the way I look at church is a place where we can worship the Lord, but a place where we can grow as we get to know the Word of God. It is very important for me that we understand that we come to be instructed in the Word of God. A great example in the Bible is when Ezra got in the got in the middle of the Israelites, and he opened the book, and it says that everyone listened attentively to the teaching of the Word of God. Guys, we live in a very dark world. We live in a world that doesn't know the left from the right, even in as much wisdom as the world and we might think we might have at times. God has given us the instructions on how He meant for man to live. And it is amazing how people esteem each other's opinions above God's opinion. And when we come together, we come to have light in a dark world. David said, I have more understanding than all of my teachers because your word teaches me. You yourself teach me. And it is in the Word of God that we're going to gain wisdom and knowledge beyond anything that this world knows. I was struck the other day about people that are, my brothers, I was telling David, my brother's learning business in school. And I just kind of thought, I wonder who his teachers are. And I wonder if his teachers are the ones that got us into this mess. You know, and I kind of thought, it's amazing that we would go to school for learn from professors that have actually put us in this mess. And it just sort of showed me that no matter how clever people look up front, the reality is they are groping in this world. The world is too complex for man to solve. God has the blueprint on how to live in this world. And Paul said to Timothy when he was about to leave the earth, he says, my race is finished. I'm about to leave Timothy. And I want you to remember one thing. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, do you think Paul and Timothy knew that the word was inspired? Of course he did. He's just reminding them the word is breathed of God. So don't underestimate it. Don't have a low esteem of it, but rather realize that it's God's breath and it can be relied upon for godliness, for correction, for doctrine, for equipping the man of God for every good work. And then he says to this, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, I charge you to entertain the people of God, he said to him, right? Or I charge you to just encourage the people of God, right? Or I charge you to just sort of, just be a really nice guy with the people of God. He doesn't say that. He says, I charge you to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. Because it is the Word of God that can actually help and equip us and build a foundation into our life. And I'm amazed at times at how people just love a 5-minute sermon. Can you imagine if pilots became pilots on 5-minute classes? You'd be like, they're not going to be very good pilots. Or if David, he works now in oil rigs with the high-powered electricity. Can you imagine if his school was like 5-minute snippets? You'd be like, what are you learning? You're not learning very much. And when we come to the Word of God to learn, when we come here, we come because we want to learn for life. We want to give it time. We want to give it a proper place. And Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he says, I kept nothing from you that was helpful. And he said this, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. And we have to be really careful, guys, when we listen to the Word of God, and we got to pay attention to what Paul did. Paul said, I didn't shun to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Why was he so intent in that? And the reality is because people are so apt to teach parts of the Word of God instead of the whole Word of God. There are churches that are centered on the Holy Spirit. There are churches that are Jesus only. There are churches that are Father only. There are churches that are about prosperity, churches that are about healing, churches that are about just dead orthodoxy. And you know what? Paul would say, I didn't leave out sin. I didn't leave out Jesus. I didn't leave out the Holy Spirit. I didn't leave out doctrine. I didn't leave out judgment. I didn't leave out mercy. I didn't leave out hell. I didn't leave out heaven. I told you everything that there is to tell. And let me ask you something. When you pick a church, do you pick somewhere where they will teach you the Word of God as is? Or do you go and say, well, I don't agree with, I don't like people that teach on those things? Because at the end of the day, when I became a Christian, it's like, man, Jesus is the Lord, and we have to realize, man, whatever He's got to say must be good for me. And we cannot pick and choose the things that we like. And I want to say a word just of encouragement, because, you know, we come across this sometimes. I think it's the rhema. They're sort of like they say there's the word, which is doctrinal. There's the teaching. And then there's like the rhema, that timely word that comes from God to us, direct word that comes from us. And sometimes you have groups of people. You have groups of people that are into the teaching systematically of the Word of God. And then you have others that are right here, and they say, like, no, we need to hear from God. We need a word from the Lord. Have you guys ever come across that? And you have people that are like, we just need a word from the Lord. We need a word from the Lord. And their whole lives is a word from the Lord. And then you have other people that says, God doesn't speak today. God doesn't speak today. He's left us His Word, and we have to figure it out by learning His Word. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which one is right? I'm going to tell you which one's right. Which one's right? Anybody there? What's that?
Both.
Both. Oh, it was you talking. I couldn't see your mouth. I thought it was... Both. You know, I love learning the Word of God like if I was in Bible college. Just teach me what it says. Yeah, sometimes history is difficult. Sometimes genealogies are dreadful. You know, just kind of like, well, mama mia. And sometimes some of the things we just don't understand, and we say, Lord, teach us that thing. But we need to learn. I need to learn, and you need to learn the Word of God. And then, you know, there's that wonderful thing that happens where God speaks to us from the things that we know of the Word of God, and He gives us words to our hearts. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you might be going through something, and all of a sudden the Lord begins to remind you. He lifts your heart up, or you go to a sermon, and it was directly what you needed to hear, and you think to yourself, Mamma mia. I've had several people tell me lately, Raph, it's like we're talking about stuff, and then all of a sudden I come to church, and it just, you talk about the things that we were talking about. Well, that's not me figuring it out. It's the Lord. And we need a steady diet. If we go to the extreme of either one of them, we've gone astray. If we only want to hear words, we will never be able to discern the will of God. And if we only want the word and never want to hear a word from the Lord, then the problem is we will never be able to be directed specifically by God. And to have a beautiful balance in those things is what we aim for. We'll make mistakes. There'll be times where we'll be more here or more there. But the goal is to be people that are grounded and we are open to the voice of God. Now, why would He be so earnest in teaching the Word of God to them? Why would He be so earnest in teaching the Word of God to them? And I believe that He was earnest because notice what it says here in verse 23, part 2 over there, B, it says, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul was so earnest in teaching the Word of God to the disciples, the people, because eventually Paul wouldn't be there. Eventually, Paul wouldn't be there. And this is really important. We need to learn how to become disciples of Jesus and not disciples of men. And out of all people, this church, we should know this, because I don't think there's a church on earth that is as transient as this church. And people are here for a short amount of time, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, max 6 years, and then they go. And the goal should always be to equip people with the Word of God so that they will be dependent on the Lord. So they will be dependent on, know how to walk with Him. In a sense, to commend to the grace of God, it would be like leaving people it is in God's hands. And I think it's a lot like raising children, if you think about it. You raise a child, and at first the child is so dependent on you. You know, you need the nourishment, they need to be breastfed, they need to be clothed, they need to be bathed. But as they grow, they learn how to do more and more things on their own until eventually they turn 17 or 18 and you say, now fly. What I think it's so amazing, it's in creation. You look at the eagles. The eagles are so protective over the little ones. But at one point they say to the eagle, okay, you've been here long enough. And it's got to be at the right time because the eagle has to be able to fly. And then they learn how to fly. Guys, the equipping of the Word of God is not so you will become dependent on men, but so you will become dependent upon the Lord. That is the beauty of Christian teaching. And you know what? This is an exhortation for us because we need to take responsibility for our own lives. I've had pastors that were really, really good in my own life. I remember the first day I landed in London. I went to Brian Brodersen's house, I've been a Christian a year and a half, and I told him, Brian, you see me do anything wrong, and I want you to tell me, and I change. And Brian always surprises me with a reply that's a bit different than what I expected. Because he looked at me and he says, the Lord knows how to speak to you. And I was just shocked. For a moment, it just kind of shook me a little bit because I was like, no, I want to be under you to tell me everything that I need to do. And imagine if he would have said, yes. But he didn't. He shunned away from that so I would learn to hear the voice of the Lord. And he says, if I see you doing something really bad, I'll let you know. But what a beautiful thing it is. When I was about to come here to Mallorca, I sought Dave and Brian's advice on what they thought about me coming here. And Brian could have had a very strong opinion either way or what I should do. And I asked Dave, so what does Brian think about it? You know, I esteem their opinions quite a bit. And Dave looks at me and he says, well, on the plane, I asked Brian what he thought about it. And he said, well, Raph's going to have to be his own man and make that decision himself. And you know what? When those two times, you know what it did? It didn't make me careless. It didn't make me careless. Oh, I'm going to make the decision. I can be my own man. I can do what I want, how I want. No, it put fear in the depths of my soul because all of a sudden I realized I got to make this decision before him. And one day I will not be able to say, Brian told me to do this. I'll be able to say, I heard your voice or I didn't hear your voice. I was faithful to you or I was not faithful to you, Jesus. Because when I get to heaven, I'm sure like all of us, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and whenever we get to a point where we're growing and we're becoming more and more dependent on the Lord, we should become more in awe and more respectful and cautious as we make decisions because we want to do the right thing before Jesus Christ. And you know what? There is a time, and I don't want you guys to take this the wrong way, like a pastor has nothing to say into your life. But there is a time where a pastor has nothing else he can say to you in many ways. You know the answer. You know what needs to be done. And sometimes we think because we've heard the counsel, we almost obeyed it. But Ezekiel put it like this. God said to Ezekiel, if you see a person committed a sin and you don't say anything to them, their blood I will hold you accountable for. And then he says, but if you see someone in a transgression and you tell them, then their blood be upon their own heads. And you know, when you counsel a person in a sense, their responsibility is theirs to act on it. But there's a point where the pastor has nothing else to say. You need to be able to listen to the Lord. And you know what? Within the church, the Christian church, not our church, within the whole Christian church, including our church, there's going to be people that love to have followers behind them. And the Bible says this. Paul says, men will wolves will come from outside, and then men, people, will rise from within you. The wolves from the outside will devour the flock. The guys from within, they will speak perverse things, seeking disciples after themselves. And that is the last thing that we want here. We don't want disciples of Raphael. We don't want disciples of James. We don't want disciples of Jimmy or disciples of Alex. We want disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. But Paul puts a severe warning into the heart of the Ephesian elders and says to them, men are going to seek to make disciples after themselves. And you know, they creep in. Chapter 15, we're going to see it. They'll come through those doors and they will say, oh man, you know, Raph just don't do it like it should. Let me show you the deeper things of God. Or Raph, man, he's a young guy. And they sort of creep in. And I'm not saying just with me, but in all churches, they'll creep in and they'll try to court you. They're not happy with just coming to church and growing. They'll try to court you so you can listen to them. And you know what, guys? Right now, as it stands in this church, it is amazing how good it is to me. In the majority, it's amazing. People are counseling, for the most part, I'm not saying everybody, but for the most part, there's a counseling going on, like with Liz and Jimmy, myself, and the board. And it's like, we're speaking the same thing. It's wonderful. There's no me counseling somebody. It's like, but don't tell anybody what I've told you. Raphael says that, you know, I believe that we should be able to give each other counsel. But if we're going to give each other counsel, we should be bold enough for that counsel to stand in front of everybody. You know, we've had people that say, secretly. We should not do things secretly. We should say things in front of everybody. Or not, you don't have to say it in front of everybody, but should be willing that it is spoken. Number three is, I want you to notice this. The disciples, notice what it says in verse 26. It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they were commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Isn't that wonderful? They returned back to their home church where they had grown up or where they had been serving for a while. They did their missionary journey, which was 1 year or 2 years. And it says they returned to the place having completed the work. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm terrible. I am Loretta's thorn in the flesh when it comes to this. I open the drawers, I grab my socks off, and I leave the drawer open. I go into a room, I turn on the light, and I walk out, and I leave the light on. I do a job, I spray the whole thing, and then the other day, I used the power washer, and I brought it back to church, and I noticed I left it for 2 days in the coffee shop. It would not have cost me anything to go from there to where it belongs, right there. But it's something in my brain that just does not go the extra mile. You guys have that problem sometimes? It's just like, just finish the thing. Just finish the thing. And no matter how much I tried, not now, I think in my 40s, now I'm getting a little bit, now I finish everything and I'm like, is there more? But for a long time, it was sort of like I would have everything and I would just leave a little bit. No, I couldn't finish that little bit. It's that I just didn't finish things. Notice that the apostles finished, they completed that which they were supposed to do. The Lord gave them something to do, and they finished it. We have to be careful that, and this is a mentality we have to be careful of, that we don't sense the Lord calling us to something. And in the middle of us doing that thing, we feel that the Lord is calling us to do something else. And then we feel like the Lord is calling us to something. Well, we go do that thing. And in the middle of that, we sense that the Lord is calling us to something else. And then while we're doing that other thing, we, in the middle of it, we feel like He's calling us to something else. And we never finish anything. Because it's always the feelings that drive us around from place to place. We have to realize that we have received something from the Lord, and it has to be completed before we actually do the next thing. Aren't you glad that Moses finished the tabernacle? Aren't you glad that Jesus says, "Oh, I almost finished"? Aren't you glad? I mean, isn't it an example for Paul to say, "I finished the race"? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, "Oh, I just didn't feel like it. I dropped out of the race, but it's all right. The Lord will be okay with it"? And it is part of our sanctification. We might not be there, but we should be growing in our life and being people that are able to start and finish things. This is incredible. I want you to highlight this verse in your Bible. Colossians 4:17. What does it say? It says, "Take heed to the ministry." It says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." That you may finish it. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? It is possible to leave what God has called you to do, to go do something that God never called you to do. And I deal with this all of the time. You know, I'm here serving the Lord. And, you know, when I first came here, I committed to the Lord for 5 years. And I said, "I'm not going to commit to 1 year, 2 years. I'm going to do 5 years in my heart," I said. The 5 years went by, and I was like, "Well, things are going good." And I thought, "I'm going to do another year or 2 years." And during those times, I never allowed myself to think about leaving. Never. I never allowed myself to think about it. Things were tough at times. Things were great other times. But I just didn't allow that to happen. In more recent years, because we've been here now for 10, I have sort of thought, "Man, Lord, should I be open to the Lord leading me somewhere else? Or is this what you have for me for my life, to serve here?" And that's something I have to ask myself, because I don't want to be stubborn and not follow the Lord. On the other hand, I don't want to be an escape artist and just leave when He's not leading me. But I'll tell you what, it puts fear into my heart that I would leave what God has called me to do that which God never called me to do. It puts fear in my heart. Can you imagine you get to heaven and it's like, "Lord, I just didn't like that which you had me do"? And what are things that could discourage us? I think in our church it would be smallness. It's so transient. If everyone, nobody leaves. I mean, we've had very few people leave church because they were disgruntled. Very few. The people that have left is because they had to move on. They had to move on back home or whatever it was. If we had everybody here, we would not fit in this room. We would have, I think, 3 services if everyone stayed. It was amazing. At one point, the church here, the back was free. I mean, full. And there's times that I just think to myself, "Mamma mia, this is just crazy. It's so difficult to build a foundation." Ian Coffey, who is a pastor in the UK, he pastored in Geneva, and he said to me, he said, "The most difficult church I ever pastored was in a transient place." But listen to this. Zechariah 4:10 through 12 says this. The people were discouraged. They were building the temple. And God says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands shall also finish it." his hand shall also complete it. For who has despised the day of small things? For these rejoice to see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. They are, the ones that rejoice, are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Oh man, that spoke to me this morning when I looked at it. He says, who has despised the day of small things? Can you imagine? They were building the temple of God, but it was smaller than it had been before. And the Lord says, who has despised it because it's small if God is in it? Who has despised it if it's small if God is in it? And isn't it a temptation sometimes to think, I just wish it was bigger. I just wish it was larger. I wish it was had more numbers. And we can despise the very thing that God called us to do. And we have to be very careful. Sometimes there are mothers who are weary raising their children. And they just walk out because they despise the day of small things. Sometimes we leave jobs because we want the big position, but we're not faithful in the little things that God has put before us. Sometimes we want to go to a church and we want to automatically be in some kind of position. Here is the last place you want to come to do that. Because even Jimmy, I mean, he was here for 4 years, 5 years before he became one of the pastors. Not because I was reluctant to, but because I'd rather people fit in their service and then give a name to it than to give a name to it and then and never be done. You know, sort of just a position. And we have to be faithful to do the small things. One of the most faithful people I know in church, and I'm not saying that there's not more people, but Andrew, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. The minutes are there the day we have the meeting. Then he picks up people to come to church. He's just consistent and stuff. And you know what? Let's not despise anything. You know why? Because these are the ones that are looking the eyes of the Lord. Oh. Who cares what people think of us if the eyes of the Lord see us doing what we're doing? In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord scan to and fro throughout the earth, looking for people who trust Him, who are faithful to Him. Someone whose heart is perfect towards Him. And what it says is someone who says, God, others might not believe in You. Others might not trust You. Others might not be faithful. But Lord, I want to be. And D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man when he read that verse. And then Pastor Chuck said, he wasn't that man. And I thought the next thing he was going to say is, I want to be that man. And he looked at the congregation and he says, you should want to be that man. And we should. We should be the kind of people that says, man, I want my heart to be perfect towards You, Lord. I might not be blameless, but Lord, I want to be a heart that's right before You. And I want to be faithful with the things that You've put before me. And I don't want to walk out of Your will just because I'm discouraged, just because things are not like how I thought they should be, just because it is difficult. Because at the end of the day, we should stay in the will of God no matter what it is. For me, it's not easy that Chris and Kristen are gone. For me, it's not easy that Jimmy's gone. For me, it's not easy that Liz is gone. For me, it's not easy that a lot of the team is gone. But the reality is, I cannot walk out from what God is doing here. At least not yet. No, let me put it this way. At least not for that reason. I should not walk out because I'm discouraged. I should walk out because it's the right time to walk out. Does it make sense? And lastly, notice it says the work they had completed. And what does it say? Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. And that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I love this thing. You know, I can just see Paul and Barnabas. They show up. And it's not like in these days, pick up the mobile phone. Yesterday, Dave and I went on a 4.5-hour hike in the middle of the day with the dog. The dog almost died. Poor thing. I was almost dead. And on the way back, I was about to call Loretta and say, can you prepare a smoothie for us? So it's not like Paul could say, hey guys, we're a bit weary, we're coming. No, the boat had to arrive, and then the rumor would get around. He's here, they're here, they're here. And the news would spread out throughout the neighborhood, and everyone's like, man, Paul and Barnabas, they're here, they're here. And everyone gathers in the middle, and everyone wants to find out what had happened. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself, because I got to be honest with myself. What would I have said to the people when I got there? Because it says they gave a report. They reported something. Now, if it was me, I probably would have said, man, we got to Cyprus, and you're not going to believe this. This guy tried to discourage somebody from becoming a Christian, and we struck him. We struck him. And the guy went blind. And then we went over to Turkey, and John Mark left us. He left us. Can you believe that he left us? And then I would go on and say, and then I got to Antioch. I got stoned in Antioch with stones. I got stoned with stones. And you won't believe it. Everywhere we went was trials. The Pharisees, they were horrible. That would be me, honestly. I am the most problem-focused person at the moment that I've ever met. That's not Paul. Another person would have been like this. The whole church is gathered, and they said, oh man, Barnabas and I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did that. I shared with that person, I shared with that person, I converted that person, and then we went and struck that person blind, and then we did that, and I did that, and I. And they did neither of those things. They were not so indulgent as to speak of themselves. They were not so pessimistic as to talk about all the trials that they had gone through. They were so realistic that they were able to say, man, they reported all that God had done. And I've been rebuked lately here. I've been rebuked. Not by, you don't have to come and rebuke me. You won't believe how much I hear. And I've been rebuked because my attitude has been stinking lately. Because I just see problem after problem. And sometimes they all naturally sort of come my way. That I fail to see all that God is doing. I mean, I think of Taylor. Just grabbing book after book and growing. The baptism, Lorna being baptized and wanting to grow. I think of James just sort of showing up here and what God is doing in his heart. You know, and Anwar. I mean, can I say it? Became a Christian in prison, and all of a sudden he shows up and he's here and he's just exploding. God is just speaking to his heart. Alex coming back from Bible school and just doing great with the Lord, you know. And there's so much good going on, and it's so easy to focus on or to focus on the problems that are going on. Board meeting, we've actually had to talk about it. Board meeting, we just talk about problems. We need to stop talking about all the problems, and we need to start talking about what God is doing. Because at the end of the day, the people that serve the Lord faithfully are not people that looked at things visually, earthly. They're people that were able to see what God was doing. And you see, I mean, Caleb and Joshua, they came back, and it says that the other guys, the other 68, they brought a bad report. They went to the promised land and says, man, the fruit is this big. Great report. But the giants, the problems are just immense. But Joshua said, and Caleb, he says, oh yeah, the fruit is that big. And the guys are huge, but don't worry. We'll take them out. We'll take them out. David, he didn't see Goliath and say, oh, the rest of the nation did. David looked at Goliath and says, who is this guy who dares come against me? He didn't say that. Who dare talk against the Lord? You know, and I love the VeggieTales. You guys ever watch the VeggieTales about David and Goliath? David, little David, what is he? Is he the pickle? No, he's not the pickle. What is he? Asparagus or what? He's an asparagus. And he looks at the pickle, who is Goliath, and he says, you're big and I'm little. My head only comes to your middle. But I know little guys can do big things too. And then he says this, you're big, but God's bigger. And now we're able to say that. You know, here at church, we can be people that just talk about our own personal problems all of the time. And don't get me wrong, I love listening to your problems and I love trying to help you with your problems. But there are times, you know, where you need to realize I'm not a dumpster. And nobody else is a dumpster. The Bible says, carry each other's burdens. Yeah, I'm to listen to your problem and I should help you in your problem. But then it says, let each one carry his own burden. And the reality is that we cannot sit there and always look at the bad stuff that's going on in your life and my life, because there's much good going on in our lives. We just need to, like the hymn says, count our blessings one by one. I can tell you a bunch of stuff that's not going on in my life. And you guys know, I mean, we had a fertility treatment some time ago. And it miscarried. And I was bummed. The church is not necessarily has the numbers that I would like to have. My finances sometimes are great, sometimes they're not that good. You guys, some of you guys have a consistent paycheck. I don't. My mind depends on the exchange rate, and sometimes I panic. Sometimes I come to church and I notice everybody that's not here rather than looking at who is here. And the reality is that I sat back yesterday as I was preparing this, and I began to think of the things that are going on. I mean, we were able to buy a house. We never thought we would be able to buy a house. And I need to look at the blessings that I don't have. I mean, we have Nikki in the nursing's mom right now. She's got two kids. We can't have any. I can't sit there and kind of think, oh, we don't have kids. And she does. She's got her own set of problems. She's got to raise those kids. I don't. You know what I mean? In some ways, we have to be thankful for where we're at in life. And we all can be thankful about some stuff and sad about some stuff. But if we really get down to it, the blessings of knowing Jesus and the blessing of how He's provided for us will always outweigh the stuff that's not going on in our life. Always. Some people are married to unbelievers, and it's bad. And they would like, oh, I wish I had a godly husband. You know, with Julia. I mean, for example, it's not easy sometimes. We love her husband, we love her, but I know that sometimes she would love for the whole family to come to church, and she wishes she was like Loretta and I. But other times I sit there and I look at her kids and I was like, I wish I had Masha, believe it or not. I wish I had Mia. I mean, Mia is such an incredible little girl. She writes verses on her door. She wants to walk with the Lord. She wants to learn instruments so she can worship the Lord. And you know, we could always compare what everybody else has. But we have to be content with how God has dealt with us. And we have to be thankful. And to be unthankful is a great ungodliness. And Paul and Barnabas, they went back to Antioch and they didn't say, man, all this bad stuff happened. They said, man, God did amazing things. Can we make a commitment in our hearts to say, you know what? Okay, I'm not going to hesitate to be able to talk about my problems to friends. But I want to balance it out with what God is doing in our lives. God is doing great things. So it says that they brought in a good report. And I'm going to finish with a story. One day, I was at home during the semester, and I was just having a lovely time. I love to sit in the morning with a coffee and my Bible. I just that is my favorite time to just have a coffee next to me. Loretta's so nice. This day, she didn't get up. She comes down and she makes me a coffee and just puts it next to me. I'm like, oh, wow. See, some of you guys are jealous that you don't get that. But be thankful. But she'll put the coffee. Well, that during that season, she wasn't doing that. I was getting up earlier. And there I was with my coffee reading my Bible. And I was having such a good time. And all of a sudden, a fly just began to fly around my head. And I just kind of thought, oh. You know, just get annoyed, you know, and just went, and you're trying to read. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to focus on you. Just like, oh, that is so, oh. And all of a sudden it went away. And I just kind of thought, praise the Lord, it went away. So I kept reading. And as I'm reading, I just go, whoop. Oh. And I got up and I rushed to the bathroom and I just spit the whole coffee out. And there it was. This big old fly had gone into my mouth. I just thought, this is terrible. So I had a choice to make. Either I was going to make me a new cup of coffee, or I was just going to continue to relax with my Bible and my coffee. And you know what? The coffee was so good, I just said, I'm not throwing this thing away. And I just enjoyed the rest of the Bible study and drank my coffee. You know what? The coffee was still good. And in life, many of us, I mean, we take the coffee and we're like, oh, forget this thing. Forget the moment. Forget the coffee. But I didn't let that fly ruin the time I was having with the Lord that day. And oftentimes in ministry and in our life, in our Christian walk, there's all kinds of flies around us. There's all kinds of stuff that will make us throw everything away. Rather than saying, it's just a fly, spit it out and get on with it. Get on with it. There's always going to be stuff. There's never going to be perfect. Whenever you're going through difficulty, just say, it's just a little fly. And just say, get rid of the fly, but don't get rid of the coffee. Just enjoy the time that you had. So we've done the importance of the Word of God in ministry. We've done the ultimate goal of making people dependent on God and not on ourselves. We looked at the fact that people, they started the work, but they also finished the work. And we looked at the fact that they reported soberly. They reported all that God was doing and not all that God had not done or all that they had done. Let's pray.